Welcome to the Finding Grace in the Wilderness podcast. I'm your host, Sharon Hawkins. Here each week, we will share stories about how God's grace can be found during life's most difficult circumstances. Meet with me around the table as we chat with others who have found that God's faithfulness never ends. We will share truth and life and discuss faith, fears, struggles, and victories. Join us as we seek to grow deeper in relationship with Jesus, the one who makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We have a very special guest with us today, Tammy Standard. Tammy is a wife, a mother, a teacher, and a follower of Christ. She has faced many wildernesses in her life. Tammy is also the leader of our Grace in the Wilderness Love Through the Fences ministry. I'm going to leave what that ministry is about a mystery for now, as she'll unfold that as she shares her story with us. Tammy is definitely one who looks to God for her help in her wilderness situations. She has faith, and you're going to hear some amazing stories today. Welcome, Tammy.
Thank you. It's good to be with you.
Tammy, would you tell us about yourself? Just anywhere you'd like to start. We'd love to hear your story.
Sure. So, as you said, I'm a wife and a mom, a teacher. I have lots of hats. There are so many I don't really know where to start. I've been a foster mom. I tend to take people home with me sometime from school.
Oh, wow.
So I've raised a lot of children in the past several years. And now I'm transitioning into an era where I will be on my own and just be wife. So it's unusual.
Would you like to share with us any of your experiences where you have found God's grace in your wilderness?
I will.
And your life situations?
I will. There are so many, it's hard to pick just one.
Mm-hmm.
I will tell you about Grace in the Wilderness, Through the Fences, if you like. We'll start there. Through the Fences is right now an online support group for women who have family members or friends or people that they love who are incarcerated. And we call that ministry Love Through the Fences really because of a phrase that my husband told me, because my husband lives on one side of the fence and I live on the other. So that surprises a lot of people that I'm married to a person who is incarcerated. It's a very long sentence. Without God's direct intervention, we will always live on other sides of the fences. But God's grace is sufficient, and when God calls you to do something, He makes it so that you can walk that path. That doesn't mean that we don't argue with God about it sometimes.
That's right.
And that when God called me to this, that I did not lay down on the floor and pitch fit like a two-year-old that was tired and overwhelmed and did not want to do what I was told.
He's so pushy sometimes.
He is so pushy. And I'm sure that people in my hometown thought I was crazy when they saw me driving around town yelling into the air. But the Lord was listening. And He continued to remind me that I was a two-year-old child. Mm-hmm. And I ended up saying, all right, Dad, I'll do it anyway. But the Through the Fences, we came up with that name because one time Rick was talking to me. And he said that the love of God shone brightly through the fence to him. And we've been very blessed to have heard that expression repeated back to us, and then it continues to expand, that the love that we share and the way that God has blessed our marriage has been reflected back outside of the fence to my own family and friends that have never met Rick, and then back inside the fence again to the men who are incarcerated with Rick, that we have a ministry. We provide books, Bible study materials for those men then to lead their own families and reflect that light back across the fence to their families and friends. So we hope that it continues to reflect Jesus, and that's really what we want reflected through that fence.
I love that. I love that name when you came up with that. Love penetrates right through the fence. Love's not held back by a fence.
No, it is not.
Or limited in any way.
Yes. And it is a great reminder that we are never too far from the love of God. that in the darkest places, the light shines the brightest. And that even when we think that we are beyond the scope of God's love, that we've been forgotten by God. And for my husband, he finally said, God was a lot like my own father, absent. I didn't think he cared about me. He wasn't a part of my life. And so to see now that Rick is involved in his own ministry and to see how he shares that light has been a beautiful thing to behold. But that when we are at our lowest, God is still there. Mm-hmm. We may not perceive him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. And he knows what we need, and he knows when we need it sometimes.
Right. Well, we know through the Bible that God did some of his best work in the prison with Paul.
Absolutely.
That's when Paul did his best mm-hmm. writing.
Yes.
And he's alive and well there.
We also know that the actions of people in prison can impact generations of people, you know.
Absolutely.
The officers, as we call them now, mm-hmm. are the guards and their families, you know, who come to faith. So we continue to pray that that bears fruit.
That's awesome. That ministry right now, as Tammy said, we have a Facebook group. If you're interested in connecting with that, you can reach out to me at SharonHawkins.net, and I can put you in touch with Tammy, and or also get you involved in that that Facebook page. You can also reach out to Tammy directly, but we can certainly connect you, and would love to have you be a part if you have a loved one.
It can be very lonely, and it can be very scary. It can be very frightening for people that are just beginning their journey. Mm-hmm. And to know that there are other women and other mothers, and that God has not forgotten your child or your husband or your son or daughter or your friend or yourself, that God still loves them and God still has a plan for them, and that there are other people that can uplift you when you walk that way.
And right now, we have started, this is our newest Grace in the Wilderness ministry, and we have started with the Facebook group, but we hope to have meetings and grow that ministry in other ways with Bible study in facilities and maybe a mentoring program that we've talked about. So we feel God has big plans for this ministry, don't we, Tammy?
I do. I believe that.
He's just getting started. I'd say we, but we don't have anything to do with it.
He's funny.
Tammy's done a wonderful job getting this started already. We've only been doing this group for a short time, and already it's growing in membership. And so I'm thrilled to see that. Would you like to share with us how you met your husband?
Sure.
And that story?
Would you like to hear the story about my worst student ever?
Oh, yes. Start wherever you want.
Okay. So, as I told you, I'm a teacher. And I prayed one time that the Lord would open my eyes and let me see people the way he saw them. Yeah, that is a very dangerous prayer to pray. So shortly after that, I encountered the worst student ever. So if you've ever heard of the best little Christmas pageant ever, I had a student who was much like the Herdmans.
Oh my.
He was bad. I was sure that he was incapacitated at best some days, and that he would end up in prison or on drugs. He came into class the very first day and threw himself down on the floor for laughs.
Oh my goodness.
He put his fingers into the food at lunch to upset the cafeteria ladies. He regularly cussed out all the teachers in the building, with a few exceptions. And he decided that I was racist because he was Syrian. I thought he was Greek. And that I didn't like him because he was Muslim, right up until he asked me to pray for his family. Ironically, the dictator there has just been deposed this past week, that is responsible for killing many of his family members. Mm-hmm. But when he did come to me quietly one day and asked me if I were a Christian, I said yes. He wanted to know if I would pray for his family that was in Syria. that they had disappeared. Many of them were in prison. They had been hurt. And so, of course, I said yes, which led him to introduce me to his mother, who needed to learn some English. So it's a very interesting time period. But as Ahmed became more involved with our family and my neighbors got to know him, because all of our children were in school together, he came to some of the things we did at church. But one day, his classmates came to me and said, "Would you please go check on him, Miss Ross?" That was my name then. "There's something really wrong with him. He's pacing the halls. He's not going to class. He won't talk to anybody," which was, he talked to everybody all the time. And so I went and pulled the child in and closed the door and asked him if he was okay. And he said, "No, I'm not okay. My family is being killed. And I can't sleep. Every night when I go to sleep, I have nightmares. And every night it's the same dream. Every time I go to sleep, and I'm afraid to sleep, that I'm back in Syria, I'm in a mosque, and we're praying, and when I'm praying, someone comes in with a gun and starts shooting. And when I stand up, when the shooting stops, I'm the only person left alive." And the child dreamed this every night, repeatedly, until he was afraid to close his eyes. And so after we talked and I asked him about his family and if he would be expected to return and fight, I finally was at a loss and just said, "You know, you asked me to pray for your family. Would you like me to pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." So I just very quietly said, "Well, let's pray." And so I said, "Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And so we are just asking that you give my boy here a little of your peace tonight when he tries to sleep. And would you be with him and comfort him and let him sleep? In Jesus' name, amen." It was a very simple, very heartfelt prayer. And I told him he could go back to pacing the hallways or doing whatever he was going to do, but he would be able to sleep because God answered our prayers.
Wow.
So the next day, after many, many people prayed for Ahmed as well, he came in and said, "Those prayers were amazing. I slept 4 hours and no bad dreams." So we continued to pray for Ahmed. Mm-hmm. And a few months later, Ahmed had a dream about Jesus. And over the next 2 years, Ahmed began to be very different. And so by the time he was a senior, the child that I was sure would be the death of me, was one of our most improved students ever.
That's awesome.
And one of his teachers said, "What happened to him? I never thought he would be okay." And my only answer is, you know, once you see Jesus, you're not the same. You're just not the same.
That's amazing.
It is.
That's amazing. I've heard many times that God uses dreams to bring Muslims to Christ.
And I think the most important thing is that when we as Christians pray that God can use us, mm-hmm. then to be ready for the craziness he throws in our laps.
Right.
Because, you know, as a little girl from South Carolina who grew up in a very staunchly conservative Southern Baptist church, mm-hmm. we don't have dreams about Jesus here,
right?
Right? We sit with him at Sunday dinner, and we talk about him, and we have the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So when he came to me and said he'd been dreaming about Jesus, I had no knowledge that that was a very common thing for that part of the world that they're from, that culture. But it's been a fascinating journey to watch God teach me and teach my friends how to share the love of Jesus with people that aren't like us at all.
And you're fearless. I mean, I think that's awesome that you were bold with him because some people would go, oh, that's, I have no idea how to bridge that gap from being a Muslim to Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But you followed God and he just taught you, didn't he?
I would say definitely that it was just the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that my prayer, you know, even with my own youth pastor here that I had worked with for so long, was mm-hmm. he asked me one time, you know, what if there's one thing that you want people to say about you when you meet the Lord later, what would it be? And the only thing I could think of was to say that I hope people will say, she introduced me to Jesus. That I don't really care if people know where I go to church, what car I drive. Many of them are not going to remember what they learned in my ninth grade geography class. But they'll remember that I love them. And hopefully, if I get the chance, that I introduce them to Jesus.
That's everything.
That's the only thing that matters.
That's right. That's right.
So you asked how I met my husband. So let's just say that that's definitely a miracle of the Lord that we may never fully understand. But Rick is distantly related to the worst student ever.
Oh.
And so...
Is he Herdman?
He was definitely the leader of all the Herdmans when he was probably in school. Thus earning him a very long prison sentence.
Oh.
But as we know with the Herdmans as well.
We know how that story ends.
We do know how that story ends.
If you're not familiar with the Best Christmas Pageant, you need to go see it. I think it's still on.
It is. It's amazing.
If not, check YouTube. It's an old movie.
It
awesome
is.
Movie.
Mm-hmm. So when I first heard of the name Rick, he was the brother of a good friend that I had met indirectly through the family. And so it was just an unusual occurrence that I had written his name in my prayer journal with his sister's name about 9 years ago this week. I didn't know the man's last name. I just knew that his sister said he needed prayers. And so we began to pray for him. I began to pray for him. He didn't know me. I had offered to be a contact point for him in South Carolina. Many of his relatives lived out of state. Of course, as is often the case with people in prison, they don't have a family, or their family has cut ties with them, many for legitimate reasons. But to be a point of contact for my friend who needed someone to reach out to her brother that was here. Unbeknownst to me, that would lead me on quite the faith journey. And so that man I started praying for, when I said, Lord, I really don't know much about prison, so this is kind of unusual, but if you say so, we'll see what happens. And so I began to receive letters and write back letters to my friend's brother, Rick, and we realized that the Lord had done a very unusual thing. And unbeknownst to me, a prayer that Rick had prayed for many years was that he would have his own wife and a real family. And unbeknownst to me, God had decided to provide me with a husband. And so, even though it did not seem possible at the time, we began to make plans to get married. If you know anything about civil liberties or the criminal justice system in South Carolina, it's very upside down. Mm-hmm. And so we began to pray that the Lord would allow us to get married. If I had known how difficult it would be, I probably wouldn't have bothered to pray because I had no idea how hard it would be. And so we continue to see God's faithfulness open up one small door at a time. And so for us, I think one of our wilderness experiences has been that when we want to believe, when we hear God say, move, there's no path that we can see. and to say, Lord, if you want me to do this, I need to take the first step. And if I take that step and you want me to keep walking, then that's what I'll do. And sometimes just telling the Lord, I don't have enough faith for that. I need you to increase my faith. And he'll show us that first step. And that increases our faith just a little bit, you know, so that then we can take the next step. And so that whole year of prayer that God would fulfill Rick's prayer, which I was not aware of at the time, but that we had decided to marry and that if that was God's will, he would make a way for that to happen. And that if it was not God's will, that it wouldn't happen. And so legally, practicality-wise, there are very few opportunities for that to happen. But the Lord was faithful, and we tried our best to listen. And even when the world said, no, that's not going to work, or this can't be done, when God said move, we tried, and miraculously, it opened. So the next January, we were married, and we continued. We just had no idea what we were really in store for then. But we both had so much to learn and to do, and so much grace that God was going to throw on top of us because we were floundering. We were able to be married legally. But there were so many things and so much hurt and so much anger and so much abandonment in Rick's past and so much traumatic things that the devil threw at me as we began our journey together. And if you are not a believer, let me just tell you that the devil will absolutely use anything he can to get you away from the Lord, whether it is something good or bad. And he will come after you. And if that doesn't work, he will go after your children. And so it was a very, very hard year in many ways that first year. Rick was dealing with a long-time addiction that he had managed to kind of hold at bay for a long time. And it reared a very, very hard place for him to be. So as he began to work through some of those issues, I guess maybe the Lord knew that we would need each other that way, you know, that he provided what I needed and somebody that is now a rock hard, steady, solid, faith-based man of God. And that for me, I think what God allowed me to show Rick was the love of God. Mm-hmm. You know, that no matter what you've done, you're perfectly lovable when somebody loves you with the love of God. For some people, they don't think they're lovable, you know?
Right.
And from a marriage perspective, I think one of the most important things that I love about my husband, and that no matter what we have discussed, argued about, fought about, cried about, he ends that conversation with, we are always going to be okay. And so that forgiveness and that the end of the conversation reminds me so much of the way that God loves us. And that when we go to God and say, I've done this, or I need this, or I don't know how you can treat me the same, that is that not what God says to us? We're always right. going to be okay. It's yes. over. It's forgotten. We're right back. You're my kid.
Right.
And so Rick has really mirrored that love of God to me. And that's an intentional thing. And for the men who may have stumbled upon your podcast, I would highly encourage them to do what Rick said he's done. And that he says a couple of things, right? That First of all, he said, I have done many things in my lifetime that I am ashamed of. He said, and I have to answer for those. And I'm paying a high price for some of those things. But when I meet Jesus and God asks me to answer for what I've done, I want him to tell me that I've gotten being a husband right.
That's awesome.
That is my most important prayer. And that my number one ministry is to take care of my wife. That is my ministry. When God called me to be a husband and he granted me the amazing opportunity to have a wife and to bless me with that, that is my number one ministry he's called me to, is to be a good husband.
What a blessing. It sounds like your marriage is so much stronger. The adversity causes you to appreciate it even more, the mm-hmm. fact you can't be together in person. But it's very inspiring to me as a woman who lives with my husband. Marriage is difficult for everybody. You give 100% and you expect nothing back, because if you go in saying, I'll give 50, you give 50, it doesn't always work out that way. But it's very inspiring to know that you're overcoming obstacles. Your love that's ordained and built by God, he brought you together. He moved heaven and earth to have you together. You said other couples had tried to follow the same path you did.
That's correct.
In getting married.
Yes,
you
it is.
Given that advice and they mm-hmm. they ran into walls.
So yes.
It sounds certainly that God had a plan.
He did. I mean, from the fact that we even knew of each other took an inordinate amount of God's intervention. I've heard people say that God is a chess player because he's all about strategy, mm-hmm. right? People have to be where he wants them to be in order to answer some prayers, mm-hmm. that he answers prayers with other people many times. Mm-hmm. And so the fact that we knew of each other and that we were able to meet each other and that we were able to marry, and now that we've been able to do the things that we've been able to do together, is definitely just a blessing of God.
Mm-hmm. I think a posture of prayer is important in that. If we keep our hands open.
Absolutely.
To let God drop whatever he has for us.
Absolutely.
If we keep our hands closed, I've got this. It's just a life lesson. We all so miss out on some of the blessings God wants to put in our lap. If we just be surrendered and just look to him, he's going to bless us in ways that we could never imagine. I know you could never imagine years ago this situation, but as we talked earlier this morning, you seem so happy in your marriage.
Yes.
And so fulfilled.
Yes.
And that's God. That is God. Thank God.
And I think when you can look someone in the eye that has no relationship to the Lord, that doesn't understand the Lord, mm-hmm. and they say, how could you marry this man? And you can tell them with all the honesty in your heart that the Lord has called me to this. I know that I am doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, that God made it very clear to me. That is a gift from God as well.
Mm-hmm. And he's using that. He's using that in this ministry. He's using that in your life in other ways. You've had other opportunities, maybe at school.
Absolutely.
Are there situations
yes.
with that?
So there are many times that I've been able to interact with people who have a person in prison. Mm-hmm. You know, having a family member in prison is a deep, dark, dirty secret for most people. If you were raised in a church, if you were raised on the right side of town, if you were raised in an educated family, and you were unfortunate enough to have someone in prison, it was a secret. Mm-hmm. We don't talk about it, or we don't acknowledge that. And we definitely don't bring it up in polite conversation. Well, that's really hard to do when you have a good marriage with someone who happens to be in prison.
And you're happy about it.
And you're happy about it. But it also, I hope, to remind people that the grace of God can change anybody. Mm-hmm. And that the only way the grace of God gets spread sometimes is by people. You know?
That's his plan.
That's his plan.
Great commission.
Absolutely.
That's why we're here. That's relationship with him, mm-hmm. relationship with other people.
And as we've talked about, the Lord doesn't really need us to do that.
No.
He can use an angel.
Mm-hmm.
He can appear on the road to Damascus.
Or he'll find somebody else if you don't do it.
He'll talk through a donkey if he has to, right?
He has before.
But he wants us to, and he lets us.
It's a
and
blessing.
And so to be able to be a part of that story is such a gift. And to be able to come alongside someone who says, my child is going away for life, I don't know what to do. And to be able to say, I know for a fact, and I have a witness to tell you, that sometimes God uses prison to save a person's life. And sometimes God uses prison to save a person's soul. Here and now it's uncomfortable, but in eternity it's going to be a gift. And to remind people of that, because when you're looking at a life behind a different fence, that's not something you want to do. That's not normal. But it's okay. And there are people that love you and that can support you and help you with that. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be a secret. You know, if we really believe God forgives all of our sins, mm-hmm. then we need to struggle with that. Does God really forgive people who kill other people? Does God really forgive people who abuse kids? Does he? Because if he doesn't, then what are we talking about?
Right.
If he does, then what are we doing?
Yeah.
We have to share that.
That's right.
Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely it's uncomfortable. You know? When you've been harmed, when you've been victimized, it creates a tension in you that you want people held accountable. But at what point do you also want them to be forgiven? You know, I've heard it said that one of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture is that when Paul got to heaven, Stephen was there to greet him. You know, that the people that you've hurt will be there in heaven if you've been forgiven,
mm-hmm.
welcoming you. You know, that is a powerful picture.
It is.
Of love and forgiveness of mm-hmm. God. But another thing that I think I've been amazed and astounded by is how many people have a person in prison that nobody knows about. A teacher who has a brother who's serving a life without parole sentence 5 states away. Or a different teacher who has a brother in prison 12 mm-hmm. states away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or a son nobody knows about. Why are we keeping these people secret? They're not a secret to God. God loves them as much as he loves
Absolutely.
Us. And so you have permission to acknowledge that there are people in your family or that you love that have made mistakes. Let's not forget that there are some people, not many, but there are some people who are in prison that should never have been in prison. There are people there who are innocent.
Well, and it's for all of us, any of us could be there, but by the grace of God.
Exactly.
Many of us have been in the same situation of people who are in prison.
Yes.
And we are free.
Yes. Just to remind people that even though the world sometimes will brush us all with the same paintbrush, our job as Christians is to
Absolutely.
Love each other well.
Absolutely. Everybody well.
Everybody well. And to welcome them and to love their whole family. Mm-hmm. One phrase I see in Scripture that I have clung to, especially with my worst student ever, is that the promise that they and their whole household will be saved. You know, that the person in prison, the person that you know that has a loved one in prison, that is a generational gift. When one person knows Jesus, that can change across the fence, back and forth, many, many times. Rick's family that I did not know and have gotten to know because of his relationship with me and mine with him, you know, we've seen people come to know Jesus. We've seen children come to know Jesus. That's going to change their whole family tree.
That's so awesome,
you know?
Isn't it?
And so to think that a person's life has no value once they're behind a fence mm-hmm. is ridiculous.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not of God. It's a lie to mm-hmm. incapacitate people.
all sin is the same. I've sinned this morning. Everybody does. I mean, if we get angry with somebody who cuts us off in traffic, we've killed that person in our hearts. We're murderers. And yet, people who are imprisoned are judged differently, like you say. But it's really just a position, a place in the earth that God's children are. Mm-hmm. And it's temporary. I learned that, especially after my son Bradley died. The Lord woke me up one morning. I was praying. We were talking, and I was still asleep, waking up praying. And he said, "You know, Bradley hasn't missed a thing." And I said, I don't understand. And he said, "Eternity's forever. You can't add to it, and you can't take away. So Bradley's going to live forever, and you're going to get to live with him forever." And to think about that, I know that you're physically separated now, but this is just a minute, and it is temporary. And one day, because both of you are believers and followers of Christ, one day you're going to be in heaven forever, and none of this is going to take away from it. Right now, it would have to seem a hardship. Jesus has come and will make everything new. He'll dry all of our tears, and we will be in heaven together forever. So truly, what goes on here is like a test. Sometimes it's a big struggle. Sometimes it's full of wildernesses. But he doesn't leave us alone, and he helps us through. And his grace is amazing. And there are things that happen that can't be explained any other way, like you're coming to meet him. You're having this beautiful marriage that God moved heaven and earth to make happen, people being saved through it, the people in the prison being changed. It's just a beautiful testimony of God's grace. I love it.
God does not forget our prayers. And so I think another thing that I have seen bear fruit many times in this wilderness journey is that the prayers that we pray and that other people pray, God answers in his own time, which to us sometimes is very difficult. Mm-hmm. I don't mean to make light of the fact that my husband is in prison and I'm not. And that even though we have a very loving relationship and a very strong marriage, it's not easy. It's hard. And it's sad. You know, there are days that I cry. But God is faithful. And
always.
He is always faithful. He doesn't just answer my prayers. He answers other people's prayers too. And sometimes I think when we can look back at those wilderness experiences and see the places where God provided that grace for us, we drop our little tabernacles there, you know, to mark those spots and go back and look at them sometimes to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. So if you just have one more minute, I would love to tell you a story.
I have all the time in the world.
So this story is about a man named Mark, okay? And Mark he's passed away now. Mark was serving a life sentence. Mark went to prison in 1975 at the age of 19. He had a life sentence. He left outside a pregnant girlfriend. His pregnant girlfriend gave birth to a little boy that she named Rick. And Rick grew up believing that he was fathered by a man named Rick Sr. And he was raised by Rick Sr.'s grandfather, his pop. So unbeknownst to Rick, Mark, the man who believed himself to be Rick's daddy, had been in prison since before he was born and had been praying for him his whole life. Now, if you ask Rick, I think Rick would say that nobody prayed for him and that nobody intervened to save him, that DSS didn't help him, that his church didn't help him, and that they fed him and they nurtured him, but he wasn't really taken care of like you and I probably would want to take care of our children. Several years later, Rick's half-sister got a phone call from a man one night claiming to be Rick's father. And she said, "You're not Rick Sr." And the man said, "Yeah, I'm Rick's dad." And she said, "Rick's dad is dead." And the man on the phone, who was named Mark, kept saying, "I'm Rick's father. Who are you talking about?" And so when they finally, you know, stopped saying, "But I'm Rick's dad," and "No, his dad's dead," they found out that Rick Sr., who'd been murdered and who Rick, my husband, believed to be his father, might not have been his father. Mark was looking for Rick. So Mark had tracked down Rick's sister to try to find Rick. So Rick was now 35-ish. He never knew about Mark, never had heard of Mark. And Rick's sister was put in an unfortunate position of having to tell Mark that he could never talk to Rick because Rick was now incarcerated. A policy prevents them from being in the same place. Rick, of course, knew nothing about Mark, didn't want to hear anything about Mark, and was not open to the idea that anybody else was his dad either. If you fast forward there about 7 years, which is about the time that I stumbled upon the scene, and that God threw it in my lap and saw me there. I had the privilege to meet a lady outside one day at the prison who was on a walker. And I helped her to her table and got her some snacks because she couldn't maneuver well. Helped her back and forth to the bathroom. And later when it was over, a man approached me and said, "Thank you for helping my mother, ma'am. She's here to visit me. My name is Mark."
Oh,
so,
wow.
Mark ended up in the same prison where Rick was. The chances of that happening are about, 2 in 16,000 prisoners in South Carolina.
Wow.
They ended up in the same prison. Ma'am, they ended up in the same dorm, on the same hallway. And finally, Mark introduced himself to Rick, and Rick said, "I know who you are." They slowly got to know each other because now the Lord had locked them in the same place together.
Wow.
Where they had no way except to get to know each other.
God had a plan.
That's
awesome.
He is a chess player.
Yeah.
A few months later, at the same visitation room, Mark approached me again and said that he had some information that he would like me to keep for Rick. Would it be okay if he mailed it to me? And I said, "Yes, if you'll answer some questions."
You sneaky.
I was very sneaky. But Mark had been diagnosed with liver cancer, which is unfortunately a common occurrence for people who've been incarcerated a long time because of different toxins in their environment. Mark let me know about his disease, and he was transferred shortly after that and died in prison, in a hospital setting in prison. Before he left, though, he gave Rick a treasure that Rick had never seen. It was a picture of Rick and his mom and an older sister that Rick had never even known he had a picture of, that Mark had held all those years when Rick's sister had to tell Mark that Rick was in prison and that he couldn't talk to him. This big 6'3", gruff, convicted felon broke down on the phone and sobbed that he turned out just like him, that he'd left him alone all those years, hoping that he wouldn't know about him, that he'd forget him. And he did. He didn't know about him, but that he'd still turned out just like him. Same age in prison, same sentence in prison. But if you fast forward to the end of the story, which was right before Mark died, he called me and answered my questions because as Rick's wife, I felt like I was the keeper of the secrets, that Rick wasn't ready to hear yet.
Right.
And so this man who'd spent 45 years in prison, whose son had been kept from him, who'd never had a visit other than when Rick was a baby that he doesn't remember, wearing little cowboy boots, that had prayed his whole life for Rick, had the privilege to meet Rick, to get to know Rick as an adult, said, "You know, really, Tammy, I'm the blessed one." And as I'm sobbing on the phone with the man, I said, "Mark, how can you say that?" He said, "Because I'm the one that got to see Rick know Jesus. I was here when he was baptized. I got to see all of that, and I've gotten to see it all before I go home." And so those were his prayers that he prayed over Rick.
Through the years,
40 years worth of prayers, and they all culminated in Rick's salvation. What are the chances that God would not just answer your prayer, but you'd get to see that?
Right.
With a life sentence in prison, you'd see your son come to faith and be baptized in prison. What right. are the chances of that?
That's amazing. That's
Tell
only
me
God.
That God is not with yes. us in the wilderness.
Yes. And as a result of Rick's salvation and knowing the Lord and praying for you, you came into the picture. And had Mark not been praying, you possibly might not be in Rick's life as well.
That's
right?
correct. Yes.
and then you together with Rick leading other people to Christ. All that came from a young man who was imprisoned and praying for a son that was born to his teenage girlfriend outside. God is not encumbered by fences.
No. Nor time.
Nor time. Nor and, anything.
But he is faithful.
And he is always working. And that's something we should never doubt. He always, when things look bleak, he's always got some. He always has a backup plan.
Yes.
Just like for man, he knew. He knew we were going to mess up in the garden. He already had that backup plan in mind from the beginning of time that he was going to send Jesus to save us.
Yeah.
What a beautiful plan of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
And the best part is that redemption's free. It's free to every one of us.
Absolutely.
And yet there are so many people that don't realize what a gift is right there, mm-hmm. just waiting for them to accept.
And it's such a gift, you know, the freedom to walk without guilt.
Yes.
Without pain, mm-hmm. you know, that mm-hmm. God heals our sicknesses mm-hmm. and redeems our life from the pit.
Yes.
You know, that he is with us and that he's moved those as far as the east is from the west.
Right. His forgiveness.
You know, all of those, Rick's favorite scripture is Psalms 103, you know, and they're so true because it's that gift of grace that lets him get up every morning, mm-hmm. you know, read his life chapter, as he calls it, and move up every day and live free, even though he's behind a fence.
Yeah, that's awesome. Let's read that scripture.
Psalms 103. Rick reads it every morning before he gets out of bed and every night before he goes to sleep. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding and obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul."
What beautiful, encouraging scripture from God's word.
Well, thank
and,
you.
And the repeat through it all is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Yeah.
Praise him. Praise him no matter what.
One scripture that I had prayed many times and have written many times in prayer journals for people that I give prayer journals to. I keep a prayer journal, and I would very much encourage any of your listeners to keep a prayer journal as well, because you can go back and say, look, husband, I prayed for you before you knew my name on this date in 2015. You didn't even know I existed. Or I prayed that the Lord would use you this week, and the Lord answered my prayer because you were pulled to come talk to someone you didn't know. So a prayer journal is a beautiful way, not just to write your prayers down for the Lord, because the Lord doesn't need you to write your prayers down. But that's for us, because we can go back and read those later, and it reminds us, right, of God's faithfulness and how much He loves us.
Right. And we can see what He's answered. That's awesome.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And the prayer that I had put in so many women's prayer journals that I had given them is from Ephesians 3. And it talks about specifically that God would grant people a knowledge of Him, right? That God would grant a spiritual knowledge, and that they would be able to perceive the breadth and the depth and the height and the width of God's love. So this has been my prayer throughout the years as I began to keep a prayer journal, and Rick made his way into my prayer journal. And now many of Rick's family and friends have made their way into it. But this is the prayer that's written in the front. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches of God, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, forever and ever. Amen. One of my favorite parts of that scripture, I pray over Rick continually in my heart. I think the Lord hears, you know, our continuous prayers. But I'm reminded of it every time we sit together, that on Rick's left arm, when he was young, he had a tattoo done. And it says Standing Hollow down the forearm, all along his left arm. Because he said, when you're facing a life without parole sentence, that he really felt like a hollow man, a shell of a man, that he was going to die in prison, and that even though he had done wrong, he was a second strike, if you will, offender. He's been punished very severely for crimes that involve no victims. They're considered property crimes in South Carolina. Burglaries are. But this Standing Hollow tattoo, to me, reflected absolutely his heart and soul, right? It was hollow. There was nothing good there. He felt empty. Mm-hmm. And not just that he felt empty, but it was written upon his arms, you know?
He claimed it.
He claimed it for himself. And so when I saw that, and of course have been praying this prayer for him and continue to do so, that one day he can have that changed. And that it says, filled with the knowledge and goodness of God. From that scripture that says, to know that His love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's been a great pleasure and beautiful reminder that last week when Rick graduated from a program inside, where he received a ministry degree, an associate's degree, he was asked to lead the speech at his graduation. And on his left hand, which he had sitting on his Bible while he delivered his sermon, you can still see his Standing Hollow arm, but you can also see a beautiful wedding band that shows that God is faithful, and hear him deliver a sermon that shows that he has been filled to the brim with the knowledge and goodness of God. It's just an answer to prayer.
How beautiful. What a beautiful testimony that you have. It's just a reminder to us all that no matter what we face, that God's love is not limited in any way, that God has a plan. He is always working. My favorite verse is Hebrews 10:23, and it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We can certainly see the faithfulness of God through your story and Rick's story, how he's brought you together. Not only are you married, but your marriage is thriving, and God is using both of you for his goodness and to save people. And that is only God. That is evidence of God's existence through real life experience. I so appreciate your sharing that. And just want to encourage our listeners, no matter what's going on, you can always look to God for your answers. He knows the answer when we don't know what the question is. Like you said, Rick was praying for a wife. Mark was praying for his son. You were praying for Rick. And God said, "Watch this, y'all." I love him. He has such a sense of humor, but he's a beautiful artist, a beautiful creator. And when he created the earth, he didn't stop creating. Mm-hmm. He's still creating miracles. He's still bringing people to him through the most unique and unusual of situations.
It is. And you know what's so amazing to me is that you have no way of knowing this, but Rick's sermon last week at graduation was about God being a weaver, and that he uses weaving and tapestry to weave our stories together into a reflection of his goodness.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
And on our tapestries in our lives, you look at the back of it. I do a talk called my quilt talk. The back of mine is black. But if you're weaving a tapestry, you can look at the back and it's filled with knots and just looks like a mess. But you look at the front and it's beautiful. God has done it, created this beautiful work through us, through his children, through his plans. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll be able to present those tapestries to him. Wow. What a wonderful interview. My heart has been truly blessed, Tammy. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for letting me tell our story.
If you'd like to be part of our Love Through the Fences, again, please reach out to me at SharonHawkins.net. I'll put information in the show notes about how you can actually access that on Facebook and ask to join. It is a private group. Only members are able to be a part of that group, and we have some questions so that we ensure the privacy for those people who are members. So check that out. And just want to wrap up by saying once again, no matter what goes on in our lives, I'm so thankful that we have the biggest God who's always working a plan. We should never ever give up. And one day Jesus is going to make all this stuff absolutely right. And his children will live together forever in eternity. That's what it's all about. We just have to tell everybody else so they can get that awesome gift. May God bless you, and may you always find grace in your wilderness. Thank you for listening to this episode of Finding Grace in the Wilderness. May God lead you safely through your wilderness as you trust him, and may his river of grace always flood your desert times. He is doing a new thing. Let's not miss it. Subscribe or follow to make sure you don't miss a single episode. See you here next time.